Last week, we started with those words, love never fails. And afterwards, a few people came up to me and said, well, that may be true, but people sure fail, and I sure fail. And so what do you mean when you say love never fails? Well, we followed that up a little bit with some of those things they told us that would fail. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, all of those things will fail us. But there are certain limitations to our love, and Paul continues with that, and we're going to talk about that this morning. What are some of the roadblocks that keep us from having that kind of love that God wants us to have that doesn't fail? That love for God and that love for other people. And so, in verses 11 and 12, and I would invite you to open your Bibles this morning if you have them, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, where we read these words. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. It is my prayer that these people today don't hear a preacher. They hear you. May the Holy Spirit speak through me to these, your people. Father, some come into this room this morning carrying burdens that no one knows but you. For some, it's been a wonderful week, a week of celebration and family. For others, it's been a difficult week. And I don't know every heart. I don't know every situation, but you do. And so it is my prayer this morning that you would take your word and you would speak to your children that you love. And that we would go out of this place different people because we have come into the presence of God. And God, you have changed us. That's our prayer, that we would be changed people, better to serve you, better, as Lenora shared with us, better to shine the light of your love on a world that so desperately needs it. We pray and ask these things in your name. Amen. It was a Sunday morning. And there was great expectation with the people. This was a special week. This was a celebration week. And it had really become a week that was kind of like maybe had lost a little bit of the understanding of what they were celebrating. It was Passover week. And with Passover week, it was going to be all the extra fun, the hoopla, the seeing people that you hadn't seen for a while. It was just going to be a great week. And not only that, the rock star was going to show up. A week before, he had raised somebody from the dead. A few weeks before that, 5,000 people had been hungry sitting out on a hill, and he fed them all. And he caused blind people to see and lame people to walk. And they could hardly wait to see what was going to happen this week. Because this was the big week and he was probably going to let it all rip. And it was going to be great. And so they were excited, anticipating. And so when he came into the city, they cut down branches, they threw down their coats, and they cried, Hosanna to the King of Kings! 5 days later, that same group of people would yell, kill him. Kill him in the worst possible way. Crucify him. Why? What was the difference between Sunday and Friday? And I would suggest to you that the difference between the events of Sunday and Friday were very simple. He didn't meet their expectations. They expected him to be one way, and he didn't meet their expectations. You know, I find that to be true even with us, that sometimes that people don't meet our expectations and we don't meet others' expectations as well. During the years that I was a counselor, I would from time to time get cartoons brought into my office, and I would put those cartoons on the wall so that my clients that came in, they could see them and they would read about different things that had been particular with different people. And I had one young man that brought in a cartoon to me that I put on the wall, and it was wonderful because every time he walked in, he would look to see if that cartoon was up. It meant something to him that his cartoon was on the wall. And I love that cartoon. It was a cartoon of a teacher and a student nose to nose with each other. And on the back was a blackboard that had a math problem that had not been solved. And the student looked at the teacher right in the eye, nose to nose, and said, "I'm not an underachiever, you're an overexpector." And I think about that, and I thought about that, because, you know, sometimes we believe that other people are overexpectors in our lives. They're overexpectors of us, and they tend to look at us as underachievers. But the fact of the matter is, there are certain things that we need to look at and consider. And I have put three of those up on the screen this morning. The first one is, what do we expect of God? Some of you have walked in this morning and you're struggling because God hasn't come through like you thought he ought to come through. Maybe you have prayed about something and you have asked God to please do this, and it seems like a good thing, and God just hasn't answered your prayer the way that you thought he was going to answer it. You thought that maybe he would heal you and you weren't healed. You thought maybe that he would cause this to happen and it didn't happen. And the fact of the matter is, you've come in this morning a little disappointed because life just isn't going the way you expected it to go. But there's a second thing. What do we expect of others? Because the fact of the matter is, sometimes people let us down. Sometimes our boss tells us one thing, and we later find out it's not true. Sometimes a spouse promises to be faithful, and they're not faithful. Sometimes a pastor promises things and you find that we are some of the most human people in the world. And so you look at others, you expect of others certain things, and they don't come through. And so we look and we become discouraged and despondent because of our expectations of others. But the third thing is, what does a God expect of us? And sometimes we struggle because we feel this burden that we carry because we never feel like we're going to measure up. We're never good enough. We never get it right. And we feel the pressure of this burden of expectations upon us all the time. Often, we believe that God views us as underachievers, especially when he says those words. He looks at you and he looks at me and he says to us, "Love never fails." And yet it sure does seem like to me that sometimes when I try to put those things into practice, I'm failing. Why? That's what I want to spend the next few minutes talking to you about. What are those roadblocks? What are those limitations in our lives that stand in the way of us really loving the way God desires us to love? What are those things in our lives that really cause us to let love fail in our lives? Well, Paul thought about that. And although he loved these people, he shared with them what he thought were some of their limitations, some of the limitations that we have that make it difficult for us to love God and love others the way we need to. And I think that what he says is that love never fails, but there are certain limitations in our lives that will lead us to fail in loving others. And that there are, he talks in these two verses about three different aspects of that failure that we're going to look at this morning. And the first one is this: love fails when I don't mature. Notice what he says. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. You know, what I have come to understand and to realize is that sometimes we equate length of our walk in Christ, length of faith, with maturity. And that's not necessarily the case. When I was a young preacher, I had a period that I was an evangelist. And I remember I was holding revival services back when we had those revival services. For those of you who are old enough, you remember the day. I was holding revival services. I was about 23 years old. And I was in Southern Illinois, and I was preaching at a church, and a fellow came up to me after church one night, and he said, "Young man, I just want you to know that I have been at this church for 50 years, and I believe the same thing today that I believed 50 years ago." And he was really proud of that. Well, some of you know that I can be a little bit of a smart aleck, and I was shining that night. And I looked to him and I said to him, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And his face fell. I go, "To think you've been attending this church for 50 years and you haven't learned a thing." You know, length of relationship is not the same as maturity. And we can have been saved and had a relationship and have a walk with Christ for a long time and really not let love mature. And so what Paul said to them, and I think what Paul says to us, is this: that maturity really is a matter of choice. It is when I decide what will be the driving forces in my life. And that the driving forces in my life needs to be love for God and love for others. That needs to be the driving force. And it doesn't have to be. It is a choice that I have to make. It is a choice that each and every one of us in this room have to choose to make. What are going to be the driving forces in our lives? And he tells us the driving forces of immaturity. Notice what he says. He says that really there's three aspects of maturity here that we need to incorporate those things into our life. We need to make those choices if we're going to be truly overcome those limitations in our lives for immaturity. And he talks about that. The first one he talks about is insight. He says, "I spoke as a child." Anyone been around kids and hear what they say? Most kids' first word is what? Most kids, their first word is either one of three things: mama, daddy, or no. It's one of those three words. You know the fourth word they learn? The fourth word they learn is mine. You take their toy, mine. They grab it back. You do something they don't like, mine. They grab it. The fundamental of immaturity is selfishness. And Paul says that when I am immature, I speak like a child. That this has to do with how I make decisions, and that my decision making of a child focuses on themselves and their own needs. This is mine, this is me, this is what I want. And he says to us, if you're going to be mature, you have to have an insight that moves beyond "it's all about me." And then he moves to the second area. And he says, not only is there the area of insight, but the second area of maturity is perspective. I understood as a child. In other words, I had a childish perspective. Things take on a different perspective as we mature. Let me give you an example. When I was a little boy, I grew up in Chillicothe, Illinois, small town north of Peoria in Illinois. And in our small town, or in our house, we had, outside our house, we had this pine tree. Now this pine tree was tall. It was Jack and the Beanstalk up in the clouds tall. It was the tallest tree I had ever seen. And I would go out and I would just stand when I was about 7 and look up at the top of that and just marvel at that tree. A number of years ago, I went back for my 35th high school class reunion and I drove by that house. And somebody had put something in the roots of that tree to cause it to shrink. Because that tree was just above the house. And the fact of the matter is, that tree didn't change, but as I matured, my perspective of that tree changed. And the fact of the matter is, when I mature, my perspectives on things change. And so he says, when I was a child, I understood as a child. My perspective was a childish perspective. But unfortunately, sometimes we never grow up. We stay children spiritually, and we have that perspective that it's all about me, and we have that perspective that everything is just the way I see it. And so Paul says to the third thing about maturity is the issue of focus. And what he's talking about here as far as focus is this. He says, maturity is really a matter of focus. I need to put away those childish things. I need to put away that childish focus and have a change of perspective, a change of position. In other words, when I mature, not get old, sometimes the older I get, the worse I am at my perspective. But once I mature, it fundamentally changes my perspective. You see, what I think he's saying is this. Maturity really is about us having a change of perspective. But there's another area that he talks about. Love not only fails because I never grow up, but he also says love fails when I don't recognize my limitations. Do you recognize that the person sitting next to you has limitations? Now, I know for some of you, you think that the person sitting next to you is absolutely perfect. And that they are the most perfect, flawless person on the face of the earth. Husbands, I have something to tell you. They're not perfect. If you haven't figured it out yet, we don't have perfect people. But notice what he says. One of the difficulties that we have is we either minimize, but I think more importantly, love fails to recognize the limitations that we have. Notice what he says. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now, for those of us in our 21st century culture, we struggle with this, but the Corinthians would have understood what he was talking about when he was talking about this. This morning, before service, in my office, I have a mirror. And so the last thing I do before I come out is I stand in front of the mirror and I look, you know, did I spill coffee on my pants in between services? Is there lint here? Did I miss someplace shaving? And I can look in that mirror and I can see things pretty clearly. And a few weeks ago, Darlene and I were in a hotel and I walked into the bathroom and there was one of them little side mirrors there. And so I was sitting there and I flipped it and it was magnified. It was like, oh, flip that thing back. TMI, too much information. I didn't want to see that. And that's the view that we get. And sometimes we read this passage and we say, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. And when we hear those words, we think of that mirror. But that's not what the Corinthians thought. You see, for the Corinthians, it's interesting that in Corinth, mirror making was a major industry for them. So they would have known what Paul was talking about when he said to them, for now you look in a mirror. What he was talking to them is the fact about not that you can see things clearly, but that you can't trust things. For what they would do is they would take a piece of brass or a piece of copper and they would polish it and they would polish it and polish it and polish it till you could almost see a perfect reflection. But did you hear me say the word almost see? For what happened was because of the way in which it was done, it was never quite perfect. There was always distortions in it. And although you could get a general outline, you could never completely trust what a mirror was going to show you. There was always the possibility that you would be missing something because your views were distorted, and so you couldn't completely trust it. So when Paul is talking to them about now we see in a mirror darkly, as the King James says, what he's saying to them and what he's really saying to us is when you look in the mirror and you think that you've got it all figured out, when you look in the mirror and you think you have a good reflection, you better not trust it completely. Because you see, trust is a major component of love. Because if I'm going to love, I can't love without trust, and trust is fragile. I see that all the time in working with couples in marriage counseling. And the fact of the matter is if I'm going to truly love like God wants me to love, then there reaches a point that I have to have a certain amount of trust. Because there are certain limitations in my life and certain limitations in your life. Let me be simple. You are not right every time. You don't get it right every time. And the way that you see it is not right every time. Now, for some of you, I know that that is a new thought. That you think, I see it, I know it, I'm right. Kind of like the person that says, I was wrong one time. The one time I was wrong is because I thought I was wrong and I was really right. But the fact of the matter is, we don't get it right every time. And because of that, and because I know that I'm not right every time, I have to have trust. I have to trust that what I'm seeing may not be the whole picture. I have to realize that I know only in part. See, the point of the matter is this. Love fails when I only trust in my own insights. That's when love fails. Love fails when I only trust me and no one else. Notice what he says. For now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Quiz. Who wrote these words? And somebody yell out if you know. Who wrote those words, now I know in part? Who wrote those words? Somebody? The Apostle Paul, right? Okay. Do you think he was kind of like half the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul? He was kind of like, you know, I'm up here. He's like up here when it comes to understanding. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. The Holy Spirit spoke to him so that through the work of the Holy Spirit, he gave us the Word of God. I would say that he was pretty smart. He was pretty knowledgeable, wouldn't you? Bang your heads up and down like the Taco Bell dog so I know that you're awake. Yeah, okay. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you say that he was probably pretty smart? And I don't want to put you down, but probably he knew a little bit more than you do. And he probably, like I can tell you, he definitely knew more than I do. And notice what he said. He didn't say for all of you, and I got it all together. He said, for I know in part. And here's my point. If a person who could write half of the New Testament, who went through all kinds of things for God, who lived a life of service, and that we are often look at as an example of someone who got it right, if that person can say, I only know it right part of the time, then who am I to say I got it all together? Right? And yet sometimes we go, oh, well, I know what I saw. I know what I said. I know what I heard. I was going to share an illustration of a conversation Darlene and I had this week, but I decided I'd let it pass. But sometimes what she says and what I hear is two different things. Moving on. Now I, the Apostle Paul, who was led by the Holy Spirit, who lived a life of service, now I know only in part. Oh, but here's the good stuff. But then I shall know fully. You know when the then is? When he takes me home and he says, this is everything. And there's going to be times that when I get to heaven, he's going to say to me, Jerry, you know that this happened here and you were confused and you didn't understand. He said, let me explain it to you. You know that person that did that and you were griping and complaining and grousing about it? Let me show you how I use that. Jerry, you know that thing that happened that you couldn't figure out because those people were so mean to you? Anybody ever been mean to you? He says, let me tell you how I was able to take that mean thing and use it for my glory. And Jerry, the reason that I was able to do that is because you did what you were supposed to do. You didn't look at them. You loved me, and you loved them. And you see, this love never fails because even though I do not fully understand, God knows. And I need to trust him. Because notice what he says here. Then I shall know fully, and I love this and don't miss it, even as I, what's that next word? Was fully known, right? Will be fully known, right? No, am fully known. God knows you. God knows who you are. God knows where you are. God knows what's going on in your life. God knows you. You don't know you. Others don't know you. You don't know others. But God knows you. So because of that, I trust him. Therefore, and this is the key, love is important for me. It's important for me to show love to God and others because of two things. Number one, God knows me better than I know myself. And two, I don't know others as well as I think I do. And sometimes that's a hard pill for me to swallow. And can I tell you a secret? Let me get down here and meddle for a minute. Okay, can I tell you a secret? You don't know as much as you think you know either. Okay, I'm done meddling, I'll go back to preaching. We don't. And so, we trust. We trust God. We love him, we love others. We recognize we don't know it all. We acknowledge our limitations. As you go out to serve this morning, I want you to remember something. There was a young woman who was born an invalid, and she was told that she was going to be deaf, she was going to be blind, she would live in emotional, social, relational, and spiritual pain her whole life. That the only life she had to look at was a life of separation and pain. That was her limitation. And let me read to the words that she said. In responding to that, when she was told that she would never escape from her prison of pain and weakness, she said, oh well, there's a lot of living to be found within your limitations. If you don't wear yourself out fighting them, you accept what you don't understand and you move forward. By the way, that lady was Helen Keller. And she did amazing things, not because she fought her limitations, but because she accepted them and trusted God and trusted the things that God did give her. And as we go out that door this week, my charge to you, my challenge to you, is the challenge that I give to me. It is to go out those doors working towards maturity, realizing that I don't know it all, realizing that he does know it all, and then trusting him by doing what he tells me to do. Love God and love others. Amen and amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you that you challenge us to mature, but part of that maturity is recognizing that right now we don't know it all, that we only know in part. But Lord, we look forward to the day when we will know it completely. When, as Paul said, I press towards the mark of the high calling, so that day will come when you will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, as we go out these doors to serve others, may we show that light of Christ. May we show that light of Christ in how we love you and love others. That, Lord, these are just not words, but these are the compelling driving forces of the mature child of God. Help us to practice that love as we go out these doors. Lord, there is no question that our world needs hope. And that hope is not going to be found in Owosso First Church of the Nazarene or any other church. That hope is not going to be found in any political system, in any organization, any business. That hope is only going to be found when faithful people faithfully do what you have called us to do. So let us go out these doors and let us be faithful in doing it to the praise of your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Go serve him this week.